The Lord be with you.
And with
you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. "God forbid, Lord, no such thing shall ever happen to you." He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle to me. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit would there be for one to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what can one give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in his Father's glory, and then he will repay all according to his conduct." The Gospel of the Lord. Now let me lead you off with a story here this evening. Back along the years, a priest told me a story of a brand new married couple who, by every visible measure, just had the perfect life and the brightest imaginable future. They were smart and they were talented and they were witty and they were fun to be around and they loved one another and they loved God and they were virtuous and they were prayerful and devout. I mean, everything going for them by every visible measure, just the perfect life and the brightest imaginable future, until one day the man, the husband, contracted some kind of terrible illness, some kind of disease that was like Lou Gehrig's disease. And it slowly destroyed his physical abilities, debilitated him day by day, until he lost the basic functioning that would allow him to do such things as eat without help, or drink without assistance, or comb his hair, brush his teeth, and basically clean up after himself. Worse and worse every day. Till it came to the point where he needed somebody to be there almost full time by his side, and his wife wanted to be that somebody while holding down a full-time job. She commuted back and forth from her job to her home, back and forth, again and again, day in and day out, month in and month out, year in and year out, with no hope of it getting any better. They knew that this was terminal. There was no hope of recovery. And it began to take a toll on her mentally, emotionally, and most visibly, physically. A friend came over to talk and said, "Listen, you have got to get somebody to help you. You cannot do this all on your own. I mean, it's gonna break you down. You know, you've aged 10 years in the span of just one, pardon me for noticing. But if you don't get somebody to help you, you're going to be the next one who falls apart. Don't you see that?" She said, "Don't you understand?" And the woman answered back. She said, "Yes, I understand. But you do not understand. I love him." Pointing to her dying husband, she said, "I love him." Every time I do a wedding, I always read a line from the old rite of marriage. And I've done it so many times, I got it committed to memory. It says, "Be sure you rest the security of your wedded life upon the great principle of self-sacrifice. Where there is no love, sacrifice is difficult and irksome. Only love can make it easy. And perfect love can make it a joy. We are willing to sacrifice in proportion to how much we love." That's the line. "We are willing to sacrifice in proportion with how much we love. Now, you know there's a difference between suffering and sacrifice, yes? Suffering comes into everybody's life, whether you like it or not. But sacrifice is a free choice. Suffering is a burden that comes into your life. But sacrifice, it's when you carry that burden for the well-being of somebody else. Suffering is difficult and irksome, but sacrifice is the purest expression of love. No greater love has one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends, says the Lord. And that is God's message to you and me today. Brings me to the gospel here that we just heard. Continuation of the gospel that we heard last week. Anybody remember the gospel that we heard last week? I'll refresh your memory for you. Jesus is speaking to his apostles, and he turns to them and he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answer, "Well, some say John the Baptist, still others Jeremiah, others say Elijah or one of the prophets." And Jesus says, "Yeah, but who do you say that I am?" And Peter, answering for the 12, says, "You are the Christ. You're the Messiah we've all been waiting for." And Jesus changes his name right there on the spot, says, "Blessed are you, Simon. From now on, you will be known as Peter, the rock. And on this rock, I will build my church." That was last week's gospel. This week picks up immediately after last week's leaves off, because Jesus, having established now his church, having guaranteed that all generations will receive God's word, receive God's grace down through the end of time when the great rivers of time spill into the vast ocean of eternity, Jesus now turns to his apostles and says, "Now it's time for me to do what I was born to do." And he tells them about the cross. Peter says, "God forbid anything like that would ever happen to you, Lord." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." See, he gives him another name. Thank goodness this one didn't stick. "Get behind me, Satan," he says. "You're thinking the way human beings think. You're not thinking the way God thinks." So here's a fair question to ask. How does God think? And how do human beings think? What does that mean? Well, until God's grace hits us, human beings think just like any other animal in the jungle. Now, don't get me wrong, God's grace makes all the difference. But before God's grace, you know, we're just like any other animal in the jungle. We're concerned about our own survival. We're concerned about our own well-being. We're concerned about our own ease and comfort. Human beings think thusly. We amble about through life asking one question: what's in it for me? Sound familiar? But imagine we amble about life asking a different question. Not what's in it for me, but what can I do for you? Not how can I avoid hardship, but what good might I be able to do even if I had to endure hardship? That's the way God thinks. That's what Jesus asks of his disciples. That's what it means to carry the cross. And by the way, that is what the worship of God means. It's a fair question. We should stop and ask this question. What does it mean to worship God, right? You come to Mass every week, or at least here's hoping you come to Mass every week. If you're not coming every week, start coming every week, right? So you come to Mass every week, and we worship God. But what does that mean? What does it mean that we say the right prayers at the right times, and genuflect in the right way, and cross ourselves just ever so properly? Is that what it means? Now, don't misunderstand. To say Mass rightly, liturgy, these are very important things, but that's a subject of whole other homily. Because I think you'll agree that there are many, many people who genuflect most devoutly and cross themselves with the greatest reverence, and then as soon as they walk out of the church, they don't act like it at all. Mr. Smith, he went to church. He never missed a Sunday. But Mr. Smith, he went to hell for what he did on Monday. And I knew a priest once, he was talking to a man in spiritual direction, and the priest asked, how's your spiritual life going? And the man says, oh, my spiritual life is going great. I go to Mass every day, and I say the rosary every day, and I say the Divine Mercy Chaplet every day. Let me tell you, it's going great. And the priest says, that's all fine and well, but answer me this. How are you treating people? What's it mean to worship God? I'll tell you. Worship is just the amalgamation of two English words, worth and ship. Whatever you value most in life, whatever you give the most worth to, that is what you worship. And you'll find these secularists, and they'll say, yeah, I don't worship God, I don't worship anything, not me, which is all fine and well, except that, yes, you do. Everybody does. Keep your eyes open, and you will notice this to be true. Man is an instinctively religious creature. We gather in groups, we carry out ceremonies, whether it's inside a church or not, and everybody worships something. Because everybody has something in their life that they hold in first place. You ever want to know what that is? Ask yourself one question. What do I sacrifice for? Show me what you sacrifice for, and I'll show you what you love. Show me what you love most, and I'll show you what you worship. I mean, for some people, it's fitting into society, right? They'll sacrifice their values just so they can get along with others. People do it at work all the time. Others, it's getting career advancement. You know, they'll sacrifice their life at home to get some promotion. Everybody but everybody sacrifices for what they love. And by the way, that is why the worship of God is never convenient. Because worship is made out of sacrifice. And you'll find these people, sometimes they'll say, well, you know, I would pray, but it's not convenient. I would go to Mass, but we're on vacation, and it's not convenient. You're not worshiping God at all. Worship is never convenient. It's made out of sacrifice, because sacrifice is what we do for what we love. And notice this, Christianity is the only religion there's ever been in which God sacrifices for us. Look up and down the years, up and down the continents and centuries and cultures, the Aztecs, the Toltecs, the Mayans, the Greeks, the Romans, wherever it is, it's always the same story. People offering sacrifice to God, right? Always the same story. Until the cross. It's the first time ever in which God sacrifices for us because he loves us. You got to get your mind around that. Don't just mouth those words. St. Catherine of Siena says, if you don't realize how much you're loved, you can't love anybody else. God sacrifices for you on the cross, and every time you see a cross, he should remind you of the depths of his love. St. Augustine has a great meditation on this. He says, it's not like God's up in heaven, looking down on the earth, seeing all these people, and saying, hey, he looks like he's a pretty good person, think I'll love him. Hey, she looks like she's a pretty good person, think I'll love her. No. He loves you before you're good. He loves you when you deserve it the least. While we were still sinners, St. Paul said, Christ died for us, because that's what love does. And you want to know what love wants? Love wants only one thing, to be loved in return. That's why Jesus says, take up your cross. Think the way God thinks. And that, brothers and sisters, that's what the worship of God means. The cross, the one thing in our lives we're trying to escape from, shuffle off to somebody else, get away from, cut out of our lives, is the most holy place in your entire life, the intersection of heaven and earth, and the source of all spiritual power. There's a little meditation from St. Francis de Sales that I love. It's called Your Cross. Let me read it to you here. He says, the everlasting God has in his wisdom foreseen from eternity the cross that he now presents to you as a gift from his all-knowing eyes. Understood with his divine mind, tested with his wise justice, warmed with his loving arms, weighed with his own hands to see if it is not 1 inch too large or 1 ounce too heavy for you. He's blessed it with his holy name, anointed it with his grace, perfumed it with his consolation, taken one last glance at you and your courage, and then sent it to you from heaven, from God to you. a gift of his all-merciful love. Your cross, and what God wants for us to love him in return, is that we choose it. That's all. What's the difference between suffering and sacrifice? Suffering comes into every life, whether you want it or not. Sacrifice is a free choice. And if you want to know what it means to say, I love him, choose it. That's why I'm so fond of saying, if today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts.